All right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, June 20, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic tonight is Disciples Should Expect Persecution, John 15, verses 18 to 27. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we pray now that you would preserve us and protect us, Lord. Pity our frame and remember we're only dust. And keep us and guard us in all our ways, Lord, that we might walk in the way of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us better things than are offered in and by the world system, and the values of the world system. So we pray, Lord, to honor you, and we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us to persevere and be prepared for the various types of temptations and persecutions and opposition that comes our way as believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read John 15, 18 to 27.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay, after talking about abiding in the vine, and his words abiding in the disciples, about keeping his commandments and loving others as he has loved them, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he chose them and ordained them to go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit should remain, in order that they ask of the Father in his name, in order that the Father may give it to them, whatsoever they shall ask. Now Jesus turns to prepare them for persecution. Jesus loves his disciples and calls them friends, but the same cannot be said for the world. They are to know that the world will hate Jesus' followers as it has hated him. Before the world hates Jesus' followers, the world has hated Jesus. Jesus had commanded to love one another, but it is this that attracts the persecution. The world will hate Jesus' followers as it has hated him. It will hate them because it hated him. There's a sharp distinction between Jesus' followers and the world, or at least there should be. Identifying with Christ will bring being treated by the world in much the same way as Jesus was treated by the world. And this is very important. The world does not know God. And that's the biggest reason. I mean, that's at the root of it. The world does not know God. There is no doubt about this. It is stated as fact in the passage. It's a fact. The world will certainly hate them. Whenever this happens, the disciples should not be surprised. The world hated Jesus first. Let's run over and read Matthew 10, verse 25.
It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?
Okay. The disciples are to be known by their love. The world will be known by its hatred. The disciples are not of the world. They do not share the world's love. The world loves its own. The disciples are not of the world because Christ has chosen them out of the world by divine initiative. This folks is election. This is what you might call electing love. Okay, the consequence is that the world will hate them. In verse 19 alone, let's read verse 19.
If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
Okay, in verse 19 alone, we have the word world used 5 times. And that's an if in fact. If in fact. Now, the word the world is used in Scripture in at least 3 different ways. It can refer to the created world, as in John 1, verse 10. It can refer to the world of humanity, as in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos. Or it can refer to society apart from God and opposed to God, as here. So we usually talk about the world system when we're talking about the society apart from God. The world system, what sinful man comes up with and promotes, what sinful man wants to enjoy and accomplish. So the world, in the world system, there are values, the things that are valued, things like youth and beauty, and they talk about harmony and love and united, being united, not union, but united, and all kinds of things. And some of them sound, I mean, not the beauty and the youth, health, you know, mammon, having a lot of stuff, money, all kinds of things that are valued. But even if they value certain other things, the world doesn't have any way particularly to accomplish anything of that apart from Jesus Christ. So it's a counterfeit, it's a copycat, if they even get that far. Or it's masquerading. They put on the mask of loving while you're being stabbed in the back or
somebody. Frenemies.
Yeah, frenemies.
Frenemies.
Yeah. Okay, believers are not to love the world. They're not to love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Let's look at that. 1 John 2:15 to 17.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay, and believers are not to be conformed to the world. We won't read that, but it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. Be conformed, not to be conformed. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a progression in the world's opposition. And here's the progression. It goes from hatred to persecution to being cut off, excommunication, and even death. And so with Jesus, they eventually want to kill him. Okay. There should be this distinction. The problem with a lot of Christians is there's no distinction. There should be a distinction, but with a lot of Christians, you can't tell any difference that they are Christians. They're so worldly. When we follow Jesus, we can expect the world to react against us. In other words, this passage is saying it should not be surprising. It is inevitable. Don't be surprised. Jesus has taught his disciples about persecution in like Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 10, Matthew 23, and Mark chapter 13, different passages. He's taught about persecution. The religious establishment opposed Jesus and sought to kill him. Resentment. It starts with resentment. Anger, resentment, and then it moves to malice and wrath. There's a progression, even like in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Okay, so resentment moves to hatred and open opposition. We live in a hostile world and face opposition, but the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, abiding in Christ, knowing the one who loves us, and living a life in a relationship that grows closer, strengthens us for the days of our lives. So Jesus is trying to say, look, this persecution is coming. And that's why he's talking about this whole thing of, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you've got to abide. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to abide. And that abiding is to lead to an obedience, to love one another. Now, and this is talking about within the body of Christ. This is talking about believers. Love one another in the body of Christ. And bear much fruit, and all of these things, and he talks about, in order that you have such a relationship with the Lord, that your prayers get answered. Because ultimately it ends up with your prayers, that then if you're that closely aligned with the Lord, in supreme loyalty and attachment to him, and you've been given the grace to obey through faith, which works by love, God's love working, then he hears you and answers your prayer, because you're all, everything's lined up with him, and you're not having this war between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. In verse 20, Jesus recalls an earlier saying of his from John 13, verse 16. The disciples are to remember this. It's important. The saying reminds them that the treatment given the master determines what treatment will be given to the servant. Jesus was persecuted, so they will be persecuted. Those of the world will keep the word of Jesus' followers only to the extent that they kept Jesus' word. So if they're, some of them kept Jesus' words, meaning they did what he said. Okay. But the world will only keep the word of Jesus, only to the extent that somebody keeps the word, Jesus' words, will they keep the word of Jesus' followers. Meaning whatever, like we're followers of Jesus. So when we talk to people, they won't, only to the extent that they kept the word of Jesus' words, will they keep our words. Say we're trying to give them the gospel. Say we're trying to teach them, here's what the word of God says. Right? Or anything. They're not. Only to the extent that they kept Jesus' words. J.C. Ryle lived from 1816 to 1900.
Wow. He was 84. That was unusual for them.
Yeah. He had this to say. He's the one that wrote the book on holiness that about did me in, because I don't know, it was one of the very first books I ever read, and I thought, I don't have a hope or a prayer here. He had this to say, quote, "It is not the weaknesses and inconsistencies of Christians that the world hates, but their grace."
That's probably sums it up pretty accurately.
It is not the weaknesses and inconsistencies of Christians that the world hates, but their grace. Barclay notes, it is dangerous to have and to practice a higher standard than the standard of the world. Nowadays, a man can be persecuted even for working too hard or too long.
Especially today.
Yeah.
It is so en vogue to be a producer.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. Slow down, you're making us all look bad.
That's right.
We don't need to go out of our way to invite persecution or to incite persecution, but we do need to examine our lives to see whether or not they are free from compromise with the world. Whenever we are friends of the world, we are enemies of God. James 4, verse 4. Rejection. Now let's talk about that. No one likes to be rejected. No one likes to have his or her words rejected. But Jesus lived with being rejected, and really, over and over again. And we should not be surprised when we personally or our words are rejected. Some will keep Christ's words, some will keep ours, and all under common grace. The root cause of persecution traces back to the world's ignorance of God, because they don't know God. This leads to the rejection of the Father, the one who sent Jesus. And there is no excuse. Jesus says, when it says about no cloak or whatever, that it means no excuse. You can't cover it up. It can't be covered up. You can't cover it up. There's no excuse. So Romans 1 comes in here. The Father is known in the mission of the Son. The world rejects the Father who is made known in Jesus Christ. And they don't sound like it all the time, because they love to talk about we're all in the family of God. You know, God loves everyone. And I don't know. I don't know whether the world talks too much about God as Father, but
love
and peace. They pick up on the words.
Well, they sure like forgiveness, but they don't talk about the source of it.
Right.
Because they don't understand the price that was paid to even say that word. Because the concept of it wasn't around unless God gave it and paid for it.
It's sort of like getting off the hook, using the...
Yeah, it's flippant, isn't
it? It's using Christianity.
It's
like,
flippant.
Oh, you're a Christian, you have to forgive me.
We just all laugh because maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Well, if I do forgive you, that means you're going to go straight to the court of God.
Yeah, and if
I'm going to get you out of my court.
And it's not like I can conjure this stuff up on my own. I have to trust God to help me to do these things. Now, like, I can move in faith and operate in it, but, you know, it's still an internal fight sometimes. So let it all go and let it go,
yeah.
You know.
Let it go into God's courtroom. And you have to live with the fact that God may save the person. You have to leave it with God.
And then you can go.
You don't know what God might do. I mean, it had to be very hard when Saul of Tarsus got saved. Think about it. After all that happened. That would be like God deciding to save Hitler and Hitler becoming a Christian.
Well, we never talk about Stephen, whom Saul approved, family, what they must have went through when they found out that Paul, God had changed his name from Saul to Paul and gave him this big ministry. They must have been going, that must have really been a real time for them to work through. That would have been very difficult.
And now Paul becomes this great whatever. Yeah, that would have been very hard.
Like Jonah and Nineveh.
Yes. Because Stephen was like, full of grace. It's a textual criticism thing. One says full of grace, I think, and faith. One says full of grace and power. There's textual variance in the documents going back.
Whatever it was,
it was
God equipped him to go through to the end.
Right. When the world rejects God who is revealed in Christ, the world rejects and mistreats the ministers of God who is revealed in Christ. Persecution comes to Jesus' followers, quote, for his name's sake, unquote. And that's in John 9, that's also all of that. We can look at John 9, verse 41, Romans 1, verse 20, and James 4, verse 17. All right, and then starting in verse 22, Jesus talks more about opposition to himself. And this opposition underlines the guilt of the people. Leon Morris, this is a great line that he had. Quote, the greatness of the revelation made in Christ is the measure of the guilt of those who rejected him. I'll read it again. This is a really good quote. The greatness of the revelation made in Christ is the measure of the guilt of those who rejected him. Because God revealed himself in Jesus Christ.
It's eternal punishment.
It turns out to be eternal punishment because of the greatness of the revelation made in Christ. And so their guilt for rejecting, that's where it falls out. Not believing. It's not all this other stuff. When a person does not believe, when they reject it. And of course, every time a person hears the gospel and rejects it, they receive what's called judicial hardening, because it's easier to reject, let's say, and they're judicially hardened. Their hearts are hardened.
Well, and the clearest example of all that really was Pharaoh. And I mean, God couldn't have given the people on the earth a more picturesque and graphic view of that, because of the plagues and the strength of these things and the price that the people of Egypt paid for Pharaoh's heart. Like there is a price to pay.
Yeah,
like
someone
can make a decision and you're going to suffer the consequences. I mean, like, it's really a big deal. So,
yes, that's why we need to pray for leadership, for our leaders and nations, because that's how God deals. Jesus says that if in fact he had not come and spoken unto them, and he's talking about the Jews, if in fact he had not come and spoken unto them, the Jews, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one that hates me, Jesus said, hates my Father also. If in fact Jesus had not done among them the works which none other did, they, the Jews, had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both Jesus and his Father, because they saw the works, and there Jesus was, and they hated both Jesus and his Father. But this comes to pass, Jesus says, in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, he says. This is what he says. Mm-hmm. They hated me without a cause. So let's read where that comes from. Psalm 35, verse 19.
Okay, Psalm 35, 19. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause.
Okay, and then Psalm 69, verse 4.
Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it.
Okay, so, you know, the Psalms, a lot of times, you want to look as if Jesus were bringing these Psalms back to God. You know, you want to look for that. there are messianic psalms, but you want to look at that when we're reading the psalms. Because Jesus came to fulfill, you know, the words are being fulfilled. There's a lot of places when you start reading the psalms that way that you see what's going on there. When you start thinking about Jesus, putting Jesus, having these psalms refer to Jesus, that he can pray these psalms.
In reality.
And they're true.
Yes.
Oh, how I love your law and things like that,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I'm thinking of Psalm 119.
Yeah. It's not that the Jews would have been sinless had Jesus not appeared, but it does mean that the sin of rejecting God as he really is would not have been imputed to them had they not had the revelation of God made through Jesus. They have no excuse. There is no way to cover up this sin. The sin is inexcusable because the Jews deliberately acted in opposition to the will of God made known. They refused the will of God deliberately. Jesus wants it understood that there is no doubt as to the seriousness of the conduct of the people of his day. The one who hates the Son hates the Father, and that's it. The opposite is found in John 13, verse 20. So let's read John 13, verse 20.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
Okay, so that's the opposite. Jesus emphasizes this even more. He points to the works. This includes the miracles and really covers the whole life of Jesus. So Jesus lays an obligation that, notice, should have been taken as to what he did among the Jews, works such as nobody else had ever done. These works are distinctive. Having both seen and hated both Christ and the Father shows the animosity of the Jews and also the closeness of the Father and the Son.
Well, just to back up your point, even, I mean, what you just said,
okay.
I mean, it's almost like you just said something right out of Psalm 109.
Okay.
They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and have fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my adversaries, but I resort to prayer. And they have rewarded and laid upon me evil for good and hatred for love. That's out of the Amplified.
That's
cross
good.
Reference to the two references you had us read.
And that's Psalm 109.
3 through 5. Because it's so clear what God is saying. They return to me. He's saying he loved them, you know, he showed them love first, and all he got back was evil and hatred.
Yeah. That's good.
Anyway.
I'll add that in.
And the I resort to prayer is good in there too.
Yes, because see the relationship, the closeness, the abiding, as Christ abides in the Father.
Well, he's basically telling
us obedience.
One of the things right there is when he's spending time with his Father, he is praying about these things. I mean, he's not just flippant about this. I mean, he was really praying. Probably asking the Father, you know, which direction to go with these things, because if they're giving him evil and hatred, I mean, all that stuff's really real. I mean, it really can throw you off balance, but I know it didn't throw Jesus off balance, but it still was real.
They suffered through the experience.
That's right. Because
suffered, and he went to the Father.
Yeah, so, and that's this whole process, he's saying just as he abides, he obeys his Father. We are to obey. We are to abide as Jesus abides in his Father, right? And we are to bear fruit. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? Well, he did. And he fulfilled all righteousness. And we are to do that. And all of that is so that when we pray, our prayers will be answered, and his prayers were answered And that's a good example of it.
Wow. And this is more incentive when things are really tough. Run to God even doubly. Double down, because that's the only way you're going to get through it anyways. But
because we have to go on. Well, somehow we have to go on, and he did too.
Yeah.
Somehow he had to go back out there. You know. All right, the Jews' conduct seems opposite of what might have been expected. Jesus refers to their law. This is hatred which lacks any reasonable foundation, without a cause. It is this kind of hatred that the Jews had toward Jesus. Then Jesus teaches further on the work of the Holy Spirit. He deals with one activity of the Spirit with regard to the world, namely that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which is going to come up a little later. But let's read again verses 26 and 27.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay. So the Comforter is the Comforter, Advocate, Paraclete. So there's a legal significance here. So when Christ is taken from the earth, the Holy Spirit will continually bear witness concerning him. The word Comforter, Advocate, Paraclete has legal significance. This is Leon Morris. The Holy Spirit conducts Christ's case for him before the world. The apostles, that's not a good move either, to come against, when people are coming against Jesus, guess who's taking up the case? The Holy Spirit. The apostles' witness links with that of the Holy Spirit in that they bear witness to Jesus. It is the same salvation. It is also their witness. The apostles have a function in bearing witness to the facts of saving grace which cannot be evaded. But it is the Holy Spirit alone who brings home to the hearts of people the truth and the significance of the truth. Because the heart has to be changed. The one who believes and follows Jesus Christ will be hated by those in the world system, including the religious world. Especially the religious world, I don't know. Including the religious world. Some reasons include being identified with Christ, not belonging to the world. The world being spiritually ignorant and blind. The world not being honest about its own sin. The Holy Spirit encourages believers when experiencing the hatred and opposition of the world through the Word of God primarily. So primarily the Holy Spirit encourages us through the written Word. Through the written Word. And that can be either he brings you that scripture to your mind, or he brings it into your mind, or whatever. Now, you gotta, and that's why it's so important to read and study the Bible. And you have to keep reviewing it, because that's why the Bible keeps saying, remember, remember, remember. And that's really, review it so you remember. What do you have to do in order to remember it?
Reread.
You have to go over and over it, and you have to review it. Okay. But God will take us to the Word of God, just like you found that Psalm 109, and that's what he does. So the Word of God is very important. We can't just sit around and never be in the Word of God waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then we hear something and we don't even know if it lines up with the written Word or not. Well, I just heard this. Oh, how brilliant. Okay, well, you know, I hope you're not on medications that change your brain, or because who knows, you know? You don't know. That's why I'm always glad we have a written Word of God. And now today, if you can't see it, you can hear it, if you can't hear it, there's a way to do something, you know, that you get it. You can see it. And there's always a way. Somebody will take care of it. All right. The Holy Spirit encourages believers when experiencing the hatred and opposition of the world through the Word of God primarily. The Holy Spirit reminds us that Jesus warns and teaches about this opposition and persecution. The Holy Spirit, the Old Testament spoke of it. The Word assured Jesus that the hatred of the world was not because of anything he had done to deliberately incite such opposition, as we just heard in the song. We can turn to passages. Here's some passages. Okay. Let's turn to a few passages. We got time. Philippians 1, verses 28 to 30. Wanda, you look up 2 Timothy 2, 9 to 12. Please. Everybody, please. Philippians 1, 28 to 30.
And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me.
2 Timothy 2, 9 to 12. And then Hebrews 12, 3 and 4.
Okay. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
Go on, yeah.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Okay, Hebrews 12, 3 and 4.
For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin.
Okay, and we find encouragement in the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. Now, according to 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, it is a privilege to bear reproach for the name of Christ. So let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator.
Okay, we should expect persecution and not be surprised, even with persecution coming from religious people who think they are serving God. Because a lot of them do, because here we have to remember Saul of Tarsus before the Damascus Road encounter with Christ changed everything in his life. So a lot of these people, from their views, you know, and that's, we've got all these different things.
And even Peter came under that by thinking he was serving God, and Jesus just corrected him, which was huge grace.
Yes, huge grace.
Huge grace, and restored him.
Yeah, maybe, yeah, I think, you know, there is something to really think about that the world really hates the grace that is given to.
Yeah, that man leaders. Really said that so well.
Yeah, I thought that was a really good quote. Oh,
yes, what we're studying in Galatians, in Galatians, where they really were jealous of the grace given to the people and were trying to get them to add legalism to the gospel.
Yeah.
It was because they were...
The grace. Yeah, J.C. Ryle, it is not the weaknesses and inconsistencies of Christians that the world hates, but their grace. Yeah, that's... I thought that, I just pulled that out. I just thought that was profound.
It is. It's good.
Because we get favor. Life is not fair. And people have a strong sense of justice, and that's, you know, that's just wrong, and that's not fair. But it's not fair. It's favor. It's unmerited. Grace is the unmerited favor of God towards people. Unmerited favor. Yes, the law exacted. Jesus paid the penalty that the law required, and everything was required. But as far as we're concerned, we're receiving something we didn't earn. We cannot merit it. We don't deserve it. All of it. It is pretty remarkable. People, it just doesn't make sense to people if they think about it at all. They just don't like it, and they like, what? You know, there's so many people that are not believers, and they are way more moral or outstanding or whatever you want to call it than a lot of Christians. And so they don't.
Well, that used to be the case. I don't think it. I think that's deteriorating.
That's
rapidly deteriorating now. Because now it is a resume enhancer to be like certain things get you a lot of notoriety among certain particular blocks of people, and there's no accountability because they don't see anything wrong with the behavior, and they look at it like, oh, well, you're like me, you have the same bent, and so, oh, we have all this in common, and so you can't be that bad because they don't see that what they're doing is what God would call an abomination.
The definition of moral has been perverted. So they may be moral in their own eyes, but it's not the definition that even people who were not Christian used to have for moral.
Yeah, Romans 1, I'm telling you. We're living it.
And the other thing I thought was kind of funny, because I think I sent you the link about how the states stack up on the most psychopaths. 10 years ago, you'd never see something like that in the news.
No.
And now it's just becoming the norm. Like, you know, being a psychopath is almost... Well, we can rate the states in order according to who has the most. And here is the states at the bottom that have the fewest.
I thought it was ironic. It was Connecticut. I think it was.
That had the
one.
Most. It was the northeast of the U.S. that had the most.
Where are the insurance companies located? What's up there? Yeah.
The northeast. New York.
New York.
Was one of the top ones.
Yeah, up in that.
New Jersey. And it was pretty frightening. Anyways, but, I mean, the point is that... there was no glorifying this type of behavior, but now it is the norm to glorify behavior that God calls an abomination.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really, it's blatant now.
Yeah, it's scary. And don't blame the person, blame some other crazy
thing. Exactly.
Well, blame the gun.
Blame the gun.
Blame the victim, even. But not
oh,
the
yeah.
Person.
Yeah, everybody's a victim. Number one, Jesus, what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes that if in fact the world hates his disciples, they know that the world hated him before it hated them. No surprises. Number two, Jesus believes the world hates because Christ and his disciples are not of the world, who loves his own, and Jesus has chosen his out of the world. There's a sharp distinction between Jesus' followers and the world. Identifying with Christ will bring being treated by the world in much the same way as Jesus was treated by the world. The world does not know God. The disciples are to be known by their love. The world would be known by its hatred. The disciples are not of the world. They do not share the world's love. The world loves its own. They are not of the world because Christ has chosen them out of the world by divine initiative. The consequence is that the world hates them. In verse 19 alone, we have the word world used 5 times. Mm. Number 3, Jesus believes in exhortation. His disciples are to remember the word that he said unto them, that the servant is not greater than his Lord or master. If they have persecuted him, they will also persecute his disciples. If they have kept his saying, they will keep the saying of his disciples. Those of the world will do to the disciples for Jesus' name's sake, because they do not know the one that sent him, referring to the Father. Number 4, Jesus believes that if in fact he had not come and spoken unto them, referring to the Jews, they would not have had sin, the sin of rejecting God. But now they have no cloak, no covering, no excuse for their sin. The one hating Jesus hates his Father also. This comes to pass, Jesus says, in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. It's not that the Jews would have been sinless had Jesus not appeared, but it does mean that the sin of rejecting God as he really is would not have been imputed to them had they not had the revelation of God made through Jesus. Number 5, Jesus believes that if he had not done among the Jews the work which no other man did, they would not have had sin. But they have both seen and hated both him and his Father. They have no excuse. There is no way to cover up the sin. The sin is inexcusable because the Jews deliberately acted in opposition to the will of God made known.
So that is the unforgivable sin that people ask, what is the unforgivable sin? Is it rejecting God, rejecting the God, the Holy Spirit?
Opposing the will of God. Made known.
Directly revealed to you.
Directly revealed. Which is must be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ.
What was in Christ.
And the Holy Spirit. So, yeah.
That sounds like that.
Because,
to
see,
me.
The sins of the high hand, that's the sin of the high hand, but he's saying, this one, no forgiveness. He's not saying that they would have been sinless. It's just that this, there's no excuse for this sin. It cannot be excused.
Those particular ones, there is no repentance granted, I think.
Well, they're not repenting.
Right, they won't.
Yeah.
Can't, even.
They refuse the will of God deliberately. The one who hates the Son hates the Father. The opposite is found in John 13, verse 20. So, for the sin of the high hand, there was no atonement. He refers to their law. And in their law, there's no atonement for the sins of a high hand. And if they don't believe Jesus, and they want to be under Moses,
they're under the law.
And under the law, then they're under the penalty of the law. And so they're committing a sin of a high hand. They want to be judged by their law, right? Because they won't believe in the promise. The promise. Which they didn't. We are Abraham's children, like by heritage. No, you're of your father the devil. I mean, this goes back and forth all the time. So they're not believing the promise.
And then God's so just, he can even justly point out that you couldn't even keep your own law, much less mine. You made all this law up yourself, and God can clearly show them what their own law was. You didn't even keep that. So, I mean, if you're going to, you know, so no one can say anything.
It's almost like a person who says, instead of having a good lawyer, right, they're going to try to defend themselves and be their own lawyer. But the believer receives the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Advocate. The word Paraclete means, you know, the Advocate. So, who makes the case for Christ? But in making the case for Christ, the Holy Spirit would make the case for those justified in Christ as well.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're turning that down, and you're not, because it's also related to, yeah, if you want your law, the law to judge you, then, well, think that one through, because it's by promise, and they're not believing the promise. Even in the Moses is talking about a Messiah coming. There's just all kinds of parallels and stuff.
Well, one of the own made up laws is, well, if I've done more good than bad.
Yeah, the balance scale.
Right, and that's not really in the law.
Mm-hmm.
It's in somebody's internal.
If you offend in even one point of the law, you've broken the covenant. That's it. Broken the covenant.
Well, it's harsh. You're guilty of all.
Look up. I was reading this, preparing on something else. Deuteronomy 23, verse 23.
That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth.
Because remember, the law, the Mosaic law, was unilateral. God gave them the law and they were to just keep the law, right? But then they all made a vow, we will blah, 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 we will. We will do it, right? And they didn't, because they didn't have any internal power to do it perfectly, you know, to the standard. But I came across that Deuteronomy 23:23, trying to remember the reference, you know, that if they hadn't made the vow, it may not have been so bad, but they made the vow when they didn't. This is what's so wrong with these groups that get commitments out of people, and they get all hyped up at the end of some movie, Christian movie or something. I've seen it.
Oh yeah,
movie,
sign a pledge, call
and
somebody.
And do this, and they're going to make this commitment to be. Well, they didn't have to, but now that they've made the vow, how are they going to keep the vow to do whatever it was they committed to? And this is the problem. We can't do it apart from the grace of God. We don't have the internal power. Just don't do it. Don't make the vow. They made that vow at the end. All that you said, we will do it. And then the law gave blessings for obedience, and curses for disobedience, then when you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah that was promised, right, and you have these sins of the high hand for which there was no atonement, you know, basically you're up a creek because you're under the penalty of the law. You're under the penalty of the law. And then you want to defend yourself instead of getting a good lawyer assigned to you. You reject the lawyer that God would, you know, if you had believed and they received Jesus, right, you would have an advocate. Anyway. Oh my goodness. Number 6, Jesus believes that the Comforter, Advocate, Paraclete is coming. Jesus will send unto them from the Father, the Comforter, Advocate, Paraclete, even the Spirit of Truth which proceeds from the Father. When that happens, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus, and the disciples also shall bear witness because they have been with Jesus from the beginning. Then I have notes that I've just picked up from the lesson on how the word is used in Scripture, and you know, the J.C. Ryle quote, different things, the root cause of persecution, and some of the stuff that, you know, we talked about in the lesson, a couple pages of it, since it seems to be helpful to go out in the thing. Oh, I think it's good though, because we're starting to see the pattern of Jesus. Because now, as he's warning them, but at the end of all of this message to the disciples, he will head out for the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Do you know what I mean? And he's telling them, he's basically, not only in words, but in demonstration by example, showing how to overcome, to be an overcomer, which is what the book of Revelation is about, how to be an overcomer.
Which is the revelation of Jesus.
The revelation of Jesus, right. So, if we can step back and see these big blocks of what Jesus is teaching, I don't know. I think it's helpful.
No doubt.
Yeah. All right. And we all said, God help us. And
oh, please.
Amen.
Amen.